today we are back in the book of 1 Peter. If you remember, we were in the book of 1 Peter sometime this past fall, took a little bit of a break around the Christmas season, and today we are back in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll work our way through this wonderful book over the next several weeks on into February, I think maybe even into March possibly as well, as we finish up chapter 3, chapter 4, and also chapter 5. If you're wondering where 1 Peter is, again, it is right before 2 Peter. If you don't know where that is, go to the back of your Bible, to the book of Revelation, and work your way back to the left, and eventually you will run into 2 Peter and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, and I'm going to ask that whenever you find your place there, that you would stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the incredible, beautiful, perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Scripture today says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Would you pray with me? And God, we come before your throne this morning just declaring all the great things that we just sang about, that Christ is our sure and steady foundation. He is our sure and steady anchor. Christ is our hope in life and death. Christ is all. And God, today we come before your throne as your people, just recognizing the fact today that without Jesus Christ, that we are nothing. This past year has reminded us of that. This past week ultimately has reminded us of the fact that without Jesus Christ, we have no hope, that we need Jesus Christ every single moment, every single day of our lives. And Father, we pray today that as we, God, look through this text, a text that is oftentimes misunderstood, ultimately that we would not get lost in just the minute details of this text, but Father, we would ultimately find Christ in this text, and that Christ would be exalted, that Christ would be lifted high, and that this text today would point us just to the wonders of Jesus Christ and who he is. So God, today we come before your throne and just give these next few moments to you. Father, I lift up just my brothers and sisters in this place today, for those who are watching online, for those who are sick, God, for those who are in the hospital that are a part of this body. God, you know all of the needs that we have as a people, all the needs that we have as a church. God, you know all the concerns, God, that we have, God, because of all that's gone on in the world, all that we've been facing, God, here recently, and just this past year. God, remind us today that you are good and that you are in control, that you are above everything. Father, would you do that today? Would you remind us today that as we hold on to Jesus, that he has everything figured out and that he has a plan, that he is good, that he'll provide for our every need, that he is right there with us. He sees every single detail. Oh God, would you comfort us today with just the power of your Spirit? God, we love you. Thank you so much for your word that is good, that never ever returns void, that will accomplish, God, for the reason that it was sent. God, speak to us today. We love you. Meet us right now in this moment as we look at your beautiful word. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. We love you. We need you. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated this morning. So this past year, my son Colson, who is in sixth grade, he asked if he could play football for the very first time or tackle football for the very first time. And I was like, absolutely. You can play some football. You see, up until this point in my son's life, I have two sons, if you don't know. Colson is in sixth grade and Jude is in the second grade. Up until really this past year, my sons had almost no interest whatsoever in football, and I was hoping maybe they would start to like football one day, and all of a sudden Colson said, I want to play football. And I was like, yes, thank you, Jesus. He wants to play some football. All right. So Colson goes and plays football this year in sixth grade, and it's tackle football, and he's having to wear pads, and we're loving every second of it. And what happened this year was really, really cool. My sons, they flipped this switch. They go from really just kind of football being a thing they would, you know, watch every now and then to all of a sudden loving football. I mean, they love football. They love playing football. They love watching football. They have college teams that they cheer for. They have professional teams that they cheer for. They love football almost every single day. Even in the cold weather, we are outside in my yard and we are playing some kind of football, whether that be catch or tackle football or tag football. Lots of blood, lots of crying going on, and I'm loving every second of it, you know? And my sons are always asking me this question about football teams. They're like, Daddy, who do you think is going to win the national championship? Or who do you think is going to win between this college team and that college team? Daddy, who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl? And I'm always like, guys, I do not know. I mean, this team has a good chance. I mean, they're doing really good this year. But I don't know. And their answer is always, or the response back to me is like, oh, okay, thanks for the help, Dad. I'm always trying to answer their questions, but I cannot tell them who is going to win the Super Bowl. But I do know this, church family. Even though we have no clue who is going to win this year's national championship, even though we have no clue who is going to win the Super Bowl, and ultimately, in the big scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. We do know this. We know that Jesus Christ wins. We know that Jesus Christ has the victory. We've read the end of the book, and in the end, what happens? Jesus Christ is victorious. In the text that we're looking at today, this text is all about Christ's victory over suffering and all evil. And this text that we're looking at today is an encouragement for believers who are going through tough times, who are going through hard times. And we can summarize this text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, like this. Be encouraged. Christ is victorious. Be encouraged. In the end, Christ wins. And even though the overarching theme of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22 is relatively easy to understand, it is also a very misunderstood passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. Karen Jobes, the top theologian on 1 Peter, according to most scholars, writes, "This passage in 1 Peter is one of the most debated and written about. From the earliest days of the church, it has been understood in very different ways." Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "This is a strange text and certainly a more obscure passage than any other passage in the New Testament." He said, "I still do not know for sure what the apostle meant." And even though we know the overarching theme of this text, which is encouragement for the Christian because of Christ's victory over all evil, we need to understand that there will be parts of this text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, that we will not be able to understand today as well, and that is okay. This passage of Scripture tells us this, that Christ's suffering gives believers access to God. Christ's suffering gives believers access to God. Look again at the beginning of verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." You see, Peter had just said in verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And then again, he says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." And remember that Peter is encouraging Christians in this text. And Peter is saying, if you are suffering, remember that Christ suffered as well. And even if you suffer all the way to death, Christ's suffering gives you access to God in heaven. Christ's suffering gives you eternal life. The Apostle Paul said, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Again, Christ's suffering gives unrighteous believers access to the eternal God in heaven. And the world will tell us that there are many ways to have access to God. The world will often say that in the end, all paths lead to God. The world will often say, just do enough good things and then you'll have the right to go to heaven. The world will often say, do more right things than wrong things and then you'll have the right to go to heaven. And while we should do good things because of our salvation, because of the fact that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for sins, we need to understand that the Bible says the only way to have access to God in heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it begs these questions. How can we have this great access to God in heaven? How can we have this great salvation that Peter is talking about? Well, first, we need to understand that we are sinners and that we are in desperate need for a Savior. We admit that we are sinners and then we repent of that sin. John tells us if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we admit that we are sinners, that we are in need of a Savior, and we repent of our sin and we turn our hope and our faith to Jesus Christ, and then we believe in his finished work on the cross for salvation, and then we confess him as Lord and Savior. As Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So we believe in his finished work on the cross for salvation. We confess him as Lord and Savior, and then the Bible calls us then to commit our lives to him and to his lordship, and then we follow him. Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, the Bible makes it very clear that the only way to have access to God in heaven is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Christ's suffering gives believers access to God. So today, if you're going through something, if you are suffering today, let this text encourage you. Let it encourage you. Be encouraged, because Jesus Christ has made a way for you to have the hope of eternal life in heaven. Christ's suffering gives believers access to God. Next, this passage of Scripture tells us that Christ proclaims victory and judgment over all evil. Christ proclaims victory and judgment over all evil. Look at the rest of verse 18. It says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So this verse is the verse that is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And these are some of the questions that theologians have been wrestling with for centuries. And let me just make this disclaimer that We're not going to figure this verse out today in just these next few moments. As a matter of fact, it may take us a lifetime to figure out what these verses really do mean. But here are some of the questions that theologians have been wrestling with really for centuries. Where did Christ go to proclaim? Who did Christ proclaim to? What was Christ proclaiming? And when did Christ proclaim it? And there are many different views based on these questions that people have been asking for a really, really long time. One view says that Christ went to hell to preach the gospel to those who perished in the flood during the days of Noah. But we need to understand that the Bible speaks nothing of giving a second chance to those who are in hell. Another view says that Jesus went to a prison in heaven to proclaim judgment to fallen angels. Another view says that Jesus went to hell to proclaim judgment on fallen angels. One theologian says that this is talking about Christ preaching through Noah by the means of the Holy Spirit to those who were living in spiritual bondage, or you might say prison, because of their sin during the days of Noah. But the view of most scholars is that this is talking about Jesus proclaiming judgment on fallen angels from Genesis chapter 6. And in context, this does make sense. If you remember, right before God floods the earth in Genesis chapter 7, Genesis 6 describes evil angels having sexual relations with women. And scholars say that this verse is describing Jesus' proclamation of judgment on those evil angels. So if this is the case, the question is this: when did Christ proclaim this judgment? Again, many thoughts, many different theories about this. One thought says that Christ proclaimed this judgment on these evil angels after his death and before his resurrection. Another view says that Christ proclaimed this judgment after his ascension because the evil angels were still imprisoned in heaven. One scholar says that Christ's ascension itself may have been the proclamation of the evil spirit's defeat. Again, there are many different thoughts, many different theories, many different disagreements on when and where Jesus was proclaiming, but the view of the majority of scholars is that this is talking about Jesus proclaiming judgment on evil angels. And in context, this makes sense as well, as we'll read in just a few moments, because verse 22 does say that Jesus went into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Thomas Schreiner, a great theologian, he says in verses 19 and 22, Christ's victory over evil angels is featured. In verse 19, Jesus proclaims victory over them as the crucified and risen Lord. And in verse 22, he subjects them to himself. We do know this about this text, that Christ proclaims victory and judgment over all evil. You see, church family, and many of you know this, there is a lot of evil in this world. There are many who have evil intentions. There are many who have evil motives. There are lots and lots of evil rulers who are out there. And we need to understand today that ultimately, this evil is because of Satan. The Apostle Paul said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we need to understand this morning, church family, or be reminded of this, especially that Jesus Christ is the only hope for defeating evil. Only Jesus Christ has the power to conquer evil. Only Jesus has the right to judge evil. Jesus tells us, he says, "Pray that you would be kept from evil. Remember how Jesus tells us to pray? And if Jesus tells us to pray like this, we should take heed to this. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see, Jesus Christ is our only hope for being delivered from evil. You see, Christ will one day judge and take care of all evil. Romans 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." Nahum 1, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies." Again, Christ proclaims victory and judgment over all evil. Next, we see in this text that baptism is a spiritual marker that reminds believers that they are secure in Christ. Baptism is a spiritual marker that reminds believers they are secure in Christ. And I'm just telling you, there's a lot to this text. There's a lot to this text. But that's what I love about preaching the Word of God, really expositionally, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because what it does is it forces us to have to confront these difficult texts that we might normally just kind of skip on over. The Word of God is good, it's powerful, it's living, and it's active. It tells us this in verse 21, and we're going to talk about what this verse means really in depth. Peter says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And again, this is a very misquoted verse. This is a very misunderstood verse. And you might be asking yourself this question: why is Peter all of a sudden referring to baptism? Again, let's go back to this. Remember that this entire section of Scripture, in this entire section of Scripture, Peter is encouraging believers in their faith who are suffering. So remember that. He is encouraging believers in their faith who are suffering. And what Peter is doing here is Peter is comparing Noah's situation with their situation. If you remember again the story of Noah. During the days of Noah, if you remember, the people were evil. And you might remember that God delivered Noah and his family from that evil in the flood event. And Peter's readers, they were surrounded by evil as well. And what Peter is saying to his readers is this: as God delivered Noah from evil, God will deliver you as well. But is Peter saying that baptism saves? And the answer is no. He is not saying that baptism saves. As a matter of fact, he reiterates that he is not, whenever he says, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal, it's a very important word, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. You see, that phrase, an appeal to God for a good conscience, is the same as requesting for the forgiveness of sins. We need to understand that Peter is talking about their salvation moment. And their salvation and our salvation only comes through and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Peter reiterates. You see, during the days of Peter, when someone was saved, when someone confessed Christ as Lord for salvation, we need to understand that they were immediately baptized. And the reason why that they were immediately baptized is because baptism was a dividing line that identified the new believer with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, there was no such thing as a believer during the days of Peter who had not been baptized. And what Peter is doing here is Peter is pointing his readers back to their baptism. He's reminding them of their baptism whenever they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and asked Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and then were immersed into the water to identify themselves with Christ. So what Peter is saying here is this. He is saying, in the midst of this evil and suffering that you are going through, remember that you are secure in Christ because you called on His name for the forgiveness of sin, and then you were baptized in His name. And He is reminding them of that moment. He's reminding them of their salvation and the fact that they were baptized after that. As I told you earlier, my sons, they are loving football, and I think I have a picture of them right now. They have these teams that they like. Colson, our oldest one, he loves the Arizona Cardinals, and the reason why he loves the Arizona Cardinals is because of Kyler Murray. He is their quarterback. Kyler Murray was the quarterback at OU for a couple years, who went on to win the Heisman Trophy. Jude really, really likes the Kansas City Chiefs. He likes them because of Patrick Mahomes. And what my boys are doing here, ultimately, is they are wearing their jerseys. And whenever they are wearing their jerseys, you know what they are doing in a sense? They are identifying with the teams that they like, the teams that they love, the teams that they are following. And we need to understand this today, church family, that baptism is a very important part of a believer's life, as baptism identifies the believer with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Does that make sense? It's a very important part of a believer's life, as baptism identifies the believer with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Again, we need to understand that baptism does not save. Let me reiterate that. Baptism does not save, but baptism is a great reminder that we have been saved. So, if you have professed Christ as Lord and Savior, have you followed that through with believer's baptism? Have you followed that through with believer's baptism by identifying with Christ's death and burial and resurrection through baptism? If so, never forget that moment that you were baptized. Let it remind you of your salvation. Let it remind you that you are secure in Christ. Let it encourage you during tough times because it represents your salvation and identification with Christ. You see, you are His and He has you in the palm of your hand and you have nothing to worry about. And if you have professed Christ as Lord, you've trusted in Him for salvation and you have never ever been baptized, you see, you need to understand that the next step of obedience for you is baptism. The next step of obedience for you is baptism, to identify with Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection through that symbolic act of baptism. Again, we need to understand that baptism was a very big deal in the New Testament, and it should be a big deal for us as well today. Again, baptism is a spiritual marker that reminds believers, that reminded the believers of Peter's day, and it should remind us today as well that we have trusted in Christ for salvation, trusted in Him alone for salvation, and it reminds us that we are secure in Christ. Next, we also see in this text that all evil is subject to Christ, the exalted King. All evil is subject to Christ, the exalted King. The word subjected that Peter uses here, it means to be under. It means to be subject to. It means to obey. It ultimately means this. It means that everyone and everything must bow to the exalted King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So in context, Peter is saying this. He's saying, remember Christ, remember Him, the one that you submitted your life to and then were baptized into His name. He's saying to us and he's saying to his readers, All evil is subject to him. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. Again, ultimately what this text is saying is this, is that Christ's suffering gives believers access to God. Christ proclaims victory and judgment over all evil. Baptism is a spiritual marker that reminds believers that they are secure in Christ, and all evil is subject to Christ, the exalted King. So you might be asking yourself this question. Those are great truths, Caleb. Thanks for reminding me of those truths. What does all of this mean for us? Well, I want to give us just some application thoughts, maybe some application points that you can maybe jot down or write down. What does this mean for us? Number one, I think it means this, that I can rest in the security that is found in Christ. You can rest in the security that is found in Jesus Christ. Number one, we have to say this, that you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. You can rest in his security. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see, once you are in Christ and you have confessed him as Lord and Savior, you've called on his name for the forgiveness of sin, and you've trusted in him, you've trusted in his lordship. What this scripture is saying, what this text is saying today, is that Christ has you in the palm of his hands, that no matter what happens, that no matter what comes your way, is that Christ is holding on to you. You are secure in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. You can rest in the security that is found in Christ. Next, I think this text reminds us that nothing or no one can separate us from Jesus. Nothing or no one can separate us from Jesus. All evil is subject to Christ, the exalted King. Paul says in Romans 8, and you remember this great, great passage of Scripture, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can rest in the security that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Again, what is this text calling us to do? As I said earlier, as I was praying, 2020, and really, as we've seen it just this past week, as it feels like 2020 has just really kind of kept on going into 2021. I think what it's done is it has reminded us in a great way that without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had just these past several months, starting back whenever COVID started, about how people are just longing for Christ just in a way more tangible way. I've had more conversations about heaven and the return of Christ these past 7-8 months than I ever have ultimately in ministry. It seems like people, you, our church, people in general, are just longing for just more of Christ. And I think there's something to that. Christ is reminding us that without him, we are nothing. Without him, we have no hope. So what is this text ultimately calling us to do? I think it ultimately calls us, number one, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord for salvation. He's our only hope. He's our only hope for peace in the world. He's our only hope for the darkness that's in the world. He's the only hope for you to have joy. He's the only hope. And what our world needs most is Christ. He calls us to bow to him and to bow to his lordship, to follow him and to follow him alone. He calls us to confess him as Lord for salvation. Again, this text as well, it calls us to rest in Jesus. Have you noticed as you've turned on the news or social media, that our world's kind of going crazy. And we just simply need to stop and to rest in the goodness of Jesus, in the goodness of our God, in the fact that He has everything figured out. It calls us to rest in His goodness. It is as well, this text, it calls us to hold on to Jesus. As He is holding on to you, brother and sister in Christ, He calls us to hold on to Jesus. Can I just remind us, and you know this today, church family, but the things on this earth, they're fleeting. They're passing away. Time is flying by. It flies by like that, so fast. And the only sure thing, the only sure person, the only sure one that we have is Christ alone. Therefore, we must hold on to Him. Hold on to His promises. Hold on to His incredible Word. His Word that never returns void. His Word that is living and active and that never, ever changes. We have to hold on to Him, and we hold on to Him by worshiping Him and following Him and being a part of the local body, being a part of the local church as we encourage one another in our faith to live for Him and to hold on to Him together. We have to hold on to Jesus. We have to abide in Jesus, as Jesus says. And it's my favorite passage of Scripture. I think I quote it every single week in John 15:5. He says, "Abide in me, remain with me, stay with me." He says, "Apart from me, you can't do anything." And it calls us to do that. It calls us to remain in Jesus, to remain in His ways, to continue to follow Him. Be reminded today, believer, that Jesus Christ is good. And that following His ways is worth it. He calls us to hold on to Jesus, to abide in Jesus. This text, it calls us to trust Jesus. It calls us to trust Jesus. Listen, as you guys have seen this past week, this past year, that the world's kind of gone a little bit crazy. We've had a lot of bad things, a lot of crazy things happen. And can I just remind us today, believer in Christ, church family, that none of what's happened this past week or this past year has taken our God by surprise. He sees it all. He saw yesterday. He sees today. He sees tomorrow. He's already there. He already has a plan. He already has it all figured out. We don't understand tomorrow. We don't understand what's going to happen this next year, the next 20 years, but Jesus Christ does. Therefore, we have to trust Him. We have to trust that His ways are best, that His ways are good, even if it goes against our flesh, even if it goes against culture, even if it goes against the ways of the world. His ways are good and they are right. They are best. We have to trust Jesus. Follow Him. And I think lastly, this text, there are many parts of it that we just don't understand. There's much of it that we do. This text, it calls us to worship Jesus. As every knee will one day bow before the Son of God and give Him honor and praise and glory, this text, it calls us to worship Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song that Devin taught us at the beginning of our service. And I love the lyrics in this song. I understand that it's a new song for you. But let me just read the lyrics to you again. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to Him belong? Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. There sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Would you pray with me this morning? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're watching us online today or you're with us here in person and you're wondering this question: have I trusted in Christ for salvation? Have I trusted in Christ for salvation? Let's just answer a few questions. Why should you do this? Well, the Bible says this, that you and I have sin in our lives. And the Bible says that one sin is enough to separate us from God, from His glory, from heaven. But the Bible also says this, that the only way that we can have our sin forgiven and to have the hope of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. It's by coming to this realization that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. It's believing in His finished work on the cross for salvation. It's trusting in that. It's confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then committing your life to follow Him from this point forward. And today you can do that. The Bible says this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I remind you that whenever you call on His name for salvation and submit your life to His Lordship, that you do not lose anything, you gain everything. You gain the hope of eternal life, you gain peace, you gain joy, you gain comfort, you gain a family, an eternal family, you gain everything. And today you can call on His name for salvation. Pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart. God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe in my heart that Christ died on the cross for my sin. I place my trust in Him today. I confess that He is Lord. And I commit my life to follow Him from this point forward. And if you're watching online today, or you said that to God today from the depths of your heart, the Bible tells us this, that you are a believer in Christ, that you're a Christian. And as I spoke about earlier, the next step of obedience for you is to identify with Christ through believer's baptism. That's the next step of obedience for you. Therefore, would you tell somebody, would you tell me, would you tell a friend? If you're online, would you send us a message and tell us so that we can celebrate with you, so that we can help you in the next steps for you? Maybe you're in this place today, or you are watching online and you've gone through some stuff this past year. There's a lot that's gone on in our world, and I understand that there's many of you who are discouraged. In this text, it speaks directly to you today. Can I just remind you today that Christ is on His throne, that He sees you, that He sees your situation, He sees what you're facing, He sees what you're going through, He sees what you've gone through, He sees it all, He understands. And can I just remind you today that He is right there, Christ, that everything is going to be okay. It may not turn out the way that you think it should turn out, or the way that you want it to turn out, but Christ is still in control. Even if that means death, He is still in control. He gives us access to God in heaven. That should encourage us today that no matter what happens on this earth, we have access to God in heaven because of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God, we love You. Thank You so much for this great reminder today that Jesus Christ is above all, that He is above everything that happens on this planet, that He is above all kings, that He is above all nations, that He is above all governments, He is above all evil, He is above everything, He is above sickness, He's above it all. So Father, help us today as the people of God to rest in Jesus, to hold on to Jesus, to abide in Jesus, to trust Jesus, to continue to follow Jesus, and help us to worship Jesus. We worship You right now. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. Church family, would you stand with me as we sing this song back to our God?